If you would open up your Bibles to John chapter 5, verses 1 to 18. So John chapter 5, verses 1 to 18, we'll be looking at Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. So if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So for those of you who just joined us today, we are going through the Gospel of John to answer one question. Who is Jesus? And this is our sixth sermon as we go along John. And then we'll get to John chapter 7 this year, and then we'll continue on next year as well. But today, we present Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if I were to describe the current generation with one word, it will be restless. Especially in Vancouver, many people are restless. With the rising cost of living, people have to work hard, work more, hustle, and even side hustles have become more normal, and people are looking for new ways to make a living. Even when they're resting, right, during their break time, they go on their phones, which isn't actually resting. Your mind is getting the dopamine hits that you crave, but at the same time, you're also getting stressed. Right, we are constantly restless. Which is why today's text introduces us to a very important concept in the Bible called Sabbath. Now, what is Sabbath? For those who are unfamiliar, it's a day of rest in a week. Right, it's generally practiced as a day of rest in a week on Sunday for most Christians. Some, like the Seventh-day Adventists, practice Sabbath on the Saturday, as do Jews. And because in the West there are many Jews and Christians, they couldn't decide on which day to rest, so that's why we rest on both Saturdays and Sundays. Now Muslims have something similar called Jumu'ah, where they practice rest from work and communal prayers on Fridays. So if Canada, for example, were to honor all Muslims, Jews, and Christians, we might have a really long weekend. Now, out of this concept, we also have sabbaticals, where someone would take an extended period of rest every 7 years or so, especially for clergy or academia, or even some tech companies like Intel and Adobe would do that. All of these remind us of the importance of rest. Now, here is a story where Jesus heals an invalid, most likely a paralytic, on a Sabbath, on a day of rest. And this is a major turning point in the life of Jesus, because up until now, the Jewish leaders were kind of interested, also kind of wary of Jesus. But now, from this point on, they're going to be full on hostile towards Jesus because of this issue on the Sabbath. So what's the big deal here? Right? Who is Jesus and why did it offend the Jewish leaders so much so that they were trying to kill him? Again, I present Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. And to understand and appreciate the significance of this title, I will briefly go over what the Sabbath is, why it's important, and then talk about how Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, gives us restoration, relief, and rest. Again, Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, can give us restoration, relief, and rest. For us who live in this restless world, I think it's a much needed message. So first of all, what is Sabbath? Now, Sabbath is a day of rest as commanded by God when he rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. Again, think Prince of Egypt, right? That movie, that scene. It comes from Exodus chapter 20, also known as the Ten Commandments. So let me just read these few verses here. Verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And jumping down to verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourners who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now we will come back to these in September when we begin a new series on the Ten Commandments. But for now, let's pay attention to verse 2. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. First, we notice that we are in a relationship with God. I am the Lord your God. All the commandments, including the one on Sabbath, is based on our relationship to God. Pastor Daryl Johnson is especially helpful here. He observes that before the law is given, the rest of the Ten Commandments, relationship is given first. In other words, all the laws that we see is ultimately about our relationship with God. And the law is given to make that relationship with God and others more intimate and enjoyable. Right? We know this. We have rules in relationships, especially for couples or married couples. We have rules too. We just maybe don't lay them out in the beginning, but you can either say it out loud at the beginning or you find out, right? For example, if you're just newly married and then you went out to play, you know, hang out with your friends and come home late without telling, you've kind of broken a rule that she set for you and yourself and you just found out, right? To make your relationship more enjoyable, there needs to be rules. Same thing with sports. For sports to be more enjoyable, there are rules that they try to keep. For example, if there's soccer and then they don't keep the rule of, you know, using only your feet and your head and whatnot, just not using your hand, it would suddenly become rugby or something else, right? And this God saved them from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Right? He tells them these rules so that they can enjoy this new relationship with God. What did God do? Again, he restored them, right? From slaves to freed people, God restored their freedom. And he also restored their land by bringing them into the promised land. And then he gave them relief. But instead of working tirelessly as slaves, he gave them relief from those work. And he also gave them rest. Right? To a time to enjoy. Now, let me unpack this one a little bit about rest. When we think of the word rest, it's easy to think of not doing anything. But it means much more than that. In Genesis, it says that God created the world in 6 days, but on the seventh, God rested. The important thing here is not whether these were 6 24-hour days or not, but the point of this whole chapter in Genesis is what the seventh day was for. From day 1 to 6, you can hear the repetition of, you know, there was evening and morning, the first day and so on, marking the end of the days. But for the seventh, we don't have that, which the author is trying to tell us the seventh day is ongoing. Does that mean God is not working right now? God is just resting? No, he's still working, or otherwise the universe that we live in would dissolve into nothing. The word rest here means to enjoy. Again, what rest here means is to stop working in order to enjoy it. He created this world and us in it so that he could enjoy it together with us until we humans sin and we're kicked out. Now, ultimately, the Sabbath was given so that we humans could enjoy fellowship with God. It wasn't meant to be a burden. Again, the Sabbath was for restoration, relief, and rest. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath who can offer us that. So let us go into the text and look at the first one, restoration. This is the third of Jesus' signs in the Gospel of John. We looked at the first one. The first one was turning water into wine. A new age has come. Right? The second, which we skipped, is the healing of the official's son in Cana. Right? This is the one where the official comes to Jesus and tells him that his son is dying. Right? Please come down and save him. And Jesus just says, you know, he's saved, right? Like, he's healed. Go. And the official believes and starts heading back home. And the slave comes and meets him and tells him that his son is well. And then he finds out that the timing is right, right? When Jesus said he was healed, that's when the son was healed. And third one, this one is a healing of the invalid. Again, this happened in Jerusalem. John writes that it was a feast of the Jews. Now, this is the only feast where he doesn't specify which one it is. Other times he tells us whether it's the Passover or Feast of Booths, whatnot. But it's not important. That's why he's not telling us which feast it is. It's just telling us why he was in Jerusalem. Now, here though, there was a pool in Jerusalem that carried with it a myth. The pool of Bethesda was believed to carry healing powers. Now, if you have a Bible open, you may notice that verse 4 is actually missing, right? And you may see in the footnote, like verse 4, and there's a note there. And this is what it says. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. Now, scholars think that they added this verse in later to kind of explain the significance of this pool, which is why they put it in the footnotes. And also, you know, if they read this, they might think that, oh, that's how healings work sometimes. Maybe God, angels still come down to stir up pools. You know, this is a myth that they believe in, which is why it's in the footnotes. Archaeologists actually discovered a pool that is believed to be this pool of Bethesda. It's the pool of St. Anne, the mother of Mary. Now, whatever the case, though, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed were all gathered here. Now, the significance about these people is that there was no case of healing in the Old Testament of the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And that's why people were so amazed when Jesus healed the blind, raised the lame, and the paralyzed, where he signified the coming of the Messiah. So here were people who had no hope of being healed, clinging on to their last hope. And considering the size of the pool, there must have been a lot of people gathered here. Now, we might think that that's kind of silly, or for thinking that they could be healed by simply going to a pool after an angel comes down to stir it. But don't we do the same thing sometimes? Especially when we're in a desperate situation, don't we hold on to something, hoping that it will solve all our problems? Like, if I just win this lottery, or if I just get this job, if I just marry this guy or this girl, right? If I just had this or that, my life would be better. My life is complete. I remember visiting the Basilica of Saint Anne de Beaupré in Quebec when I was younger. Yes, it's the same Saint Anne. What left an impression for me were hundreds of crutches lining the sides. Now, they rebuilt this cathedral because it actually burned down once, so they lost some of these crutches too, I think. But you can still see crutches and canes lining up the pillars when you enter this basilica. Now, what they believe is that when the pilgrims who came to this basilica, if they climbed up the stairs to the cathedral by faith, they were healed, and they left their crutches and canes by the entrance, for they no longer needed them. Right? So people still come to the basilica now, hoping for a miracle, and that's why you see like scooters in the front hoping for a miracle as well. But what about those that cannot help themselves? But at least for these people, they were able to walk themselves up those steps. I'm pretty sure they set up the ramps for these people to come in as well. They could help themselves in there. What if you were totally destitute and unable to even move without someone helping you? what would you do? People think that the saying, you know, God helps those who help themselves is somewhere in the Bible, but that is one of the most unbiblical things that you could say. What the Bible actually says is something like, God helps those who cannot help themselves, because that's what grace is. And that's why Jesus came, because we were unable to help ourselves from our sin and death. So Jesus came to restore those who were at the end of their hope, right? Those who are truly hopeless. So what did Jesus do to this man who had been invalid for 38 years? He asks him, do you want to be healed? I mean, what kind of a question is that though, right? Of course he wants to be healed. That's why he's there. But notice the man's response. He said, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. Instead of saying yes, he answers back by saying why he can't be healed. Judging by how there was no one to actually put him into the pool, this man did not have any close friends either. Right? This person was really, really destitute. And from his response, he's probably thinking, this man can't heal me. And why does he ask me, do you want to be healed? Of course I want to be. Like, are you going to put me into the pool? If not, like, I probably don't need this conversation right now. But the question was, again, do you want to be healed? Jesus is getting at his heart issue here. As the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus came to this earth to bring the true Sabbath. True Sabbath where we are restored to God and have relief from the troubles of this life and enjoy the true rest with God. Now that is yet to come. That will come when Jesus returns. But until that day, Jesus shows us a sign, which is what this is. He is here to restore us because we can't. Do you want to be healed? Jesus asks. And by this, Jesus is offering him grace. Notice that before the invalid man asked for healing, Jesus is offering it first. Out of all the people there, and there would have been many, Jesus chose this man and offered it to him. And Jesus offers it to a man who could not help himself for the past 38 years. And that's grace. Because grace is the unmerited, unprompted gift of God. It is freely given by God. And Jesus gives this man healing not because of who he is or what he's done. In fact, after being healed, we see him being ungrateful, right? He doesn't even know his name, right? He doesn't even catch Jesus' name who just healed him. And then later on, he reports to the Jews that Jesus is the one who healed him, right? They ask him, hey, why are you breaking the Sabbath? And he kind of just deflects onto Jesus, hey, it's not my fault, it's his fault. Yet even so, Jesus gives him grace. That's because he's the Lord of the Sabbath who gives restoration, even for someone like him. But you have to respond to it to receive. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Now again, if this person thinks, get up, like, what do you mean get up? Can't you see what I am? Right? I'm an invalid for 38 years. Are you making fun of me? Then he will continue living the way he did. But he responds. He listens to Jesus' words, trusts him, and gets up. He receives Jesus' grace. And after 38 years of being invalid, he is able to get up and take his mat away from there. So what can we learn from there? You know, restoration takes three steps, right? From these verses, we can find three at least. Get up, take up your mat, and walk. Get up, meaning you obey him by faith, right? Regardless of what you think about yourself, Jesus sees differently and he says, get up, take up your mat, meaning don't come back here. You're not going to be coming back here. Do not turn your back to your old ways. Sorry, do not turn back to your old ways. And lastly, walk, live this new reality. Right? That's the restoration he wants to give. Seeing how Jesus restored the man on the Sabbath, we can also know that restoration is one of the realities of the Sabbath. In our daily lives, we rest on Sabbath to restore what we've spent during the week. We must rest. We must recharge. But Jesus shows us that he is here to restore much more than that. He is here to restore us from our brokenness. For this man, it was his physical inability, What about you? What's holding you down? Is it your past sins or current sin? Is it your pain and trauma that you carry in your heart? Is it your current living situation? Right? Is it some of your fears and anxieties? Is it your addiction? Whatever it is, Jesus is able to restore you. He asks you, do you want to be healed? He can ask that question because he can offer that healing. What we have to do then is to respond by believing in his power and get up, not based on our own abilities and our own judgment of ourselves, but by the power of God. Only those who respond by faith will experience the power of Christ in their lives, and they will experience restoration and freedom from what's holding them down. Or perhaps God is telling you to do something instead. It's like loving, serve, forgive, or take on new challenges even. But you don't feel that you can. Respond in faith and obedience and see God work in you. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is able to restore us. Not only does he restore us, he also gives us relief. Now, he does this on at least three levels. He gives us relief from the heavy burden of the law. He gives us relief from our work. And he gives us relief from this life on earth. Again, Sabbath was given to give us rest, but it became burdensome for these people. Right? God's command was to keep the Sabbath holy. That was his command. Keep it different than other days. Right? This was to reserve it for God and to rest. And that's what God commanded the people of God to do. Now, some of you may know this movie and some of you may not. It's called The Chariots of Fire. Right? Just kind of nod your head if you know. Just shake your head if you don't know. Right? But most of you, I'm pretty sure all of you, will recognize this song. And it comes out kind of quietly, so you have to listen, but yeah, just nod your head if you know this song, at least. If you watch the 2012 Olympics at London, that's the opening song that, you know, with the Mr. Bean in there just, you know, doing on the keyboard that. Yeah, this is a very, pretty famous song, okay? I'm just going to leave that on there for now. Now, the movie Chariots of Fire is actually based on the true story of this man named Eric Little. Now I'm going to turn off the song, okay? Eric was one of Britain's top runner for the 1924 Summer Olympics, so that's 100 years ago. But he was picked to run the 100-meter event, which was his best event. However, being a devout Christian, in fact, he was a son of a missionary, he learned that the race would be on a Sunday. So he, as a devout Christian, he was in a difficult position, right? He wanted to keep his faith and a conviction, right, to keep the Sabbath holy. But the public and the British Olympic Committee pressured him to run this event because he was their best runner. So he decided to withdraw. He decided not to run that race. People were pretty angry, you could say. The story doesn't end there, though. Right? He switched to the 400 meters race, which wasn't on a Sunday. If you ever run my 100 meter sprint, yes, it's like, you know, like a short time that you can run. People can do it, right? It's okay, I might be able to do it. 400 meters is a totally different race. It's very difficult. And 400 meters wasn't his strongest event either. But in order to honor God and his people, he trained diligently for this event. So during the Olympics, he ran the 400 meter race with a record of 47.6 seconds. And if you don't know those numbers, that's an insane number. Setting the new world record and won the gold medal, which is why they made a movie out of it. Now, later in life, he later returned to China from where he was actually born when his parents were a missionary there and shared the gospel there. And World War II began, and then he was captured and put in a Japanese intern camp at which he still continued to teach people. He continued to hold sporting events for those people there. He taught them gospel, even shared his little rations that he got with those who were sickly and weak. And later on, he developed a brain tumor. And even then, he kept serving the people until he later died in 1945. The point of this story isn't honor the Sabbath and God will honor you, although that theme is there. The point is that Eric decided to keep the Sabbath holy for his time and commitment to God on Sundays was more important to him than his own glory. Sabbath was a serious business for Eric, and Sabbath was a serious business for these Jews as well. After the exile, right, coming back from Babylon, the Jewish leaders became afraid of breaking God's commands again for the fear that they'll be exiled again. Right? They didn't want to go through all that. So they added more stipulations to the command. They added more rules to it. So they outlined what constituted work. Right, so as I explained before in the past, right, pressing a button on an elevator, for example, or opening a refrigerator and the light turning on, all of those things, even pressing a switch, was considered work. Even now, it's considered work for the Jews. And instead of becoming a relief, it was becoming burdensome and it was choking them out. It's kind of like a leash on a dog, right? It's there to protect the dog, but instead it was choking the dog and suffocating it. That's what it's like. Here the Jewish leaders are even condemning the invalid person who just experienced God's grace, a miracle, and is carrying his mat away from the pool of Bethesda. Instead of celebrating with the man for this newly given gift, they condemn him for breaking the law. Nowhere does it say that carrying one's mat on the Sabbath was against the law. This was put on there by the leaders. This is why Jesus' healing on the Sabbath was such a big deal. The Jewish leaders did not want this carpenter's son going around breaking Sabbath law, risking the anger of God to be rekindled and get sent out of their homeland again. I mean, how ironic is that? Right, the gift of God himself is here, and they're worried that the anger of God is going to be rekindled. When confronted about this, though, Jesus actually ups the ante. In verse 17, he says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Again, by this point, you know, Joseph would have been dead. So Jesus is not talking about his earthly father, and these Jewish leaders understood what Jesus was saying. And that's why they were angry. Now, they were angry for a couple of reasons. One, Jesus is essentially calling God his Father and essentially calling himself the Son. For people who believed in only one God, for monotheistic people, this was blasphemous. And not only that, right, it was audacious for him to call himself the Son of God. Unless, of course, he was the Son of God. And so the Jewish leaders wouldn't have any of that. What's more, Jesus is equating himself with God by saying that he works on the Sabbath because God works on the Sabbath. Again, they all understood, right, that God alone doesn't stop working on the Sabbath. But for Jesus to say that it's okay for him to stop, for him to work on the Sabbath because God is working was blasphemous. They understood what Jesus was saying. That's why they were angry, and that's why they thought Jesus was a menace to their religion and must be removed before he influences others and cause another exile. And here's how John summarized this whole situation. He said, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." But what was Jesus really doing here? Was he trying to troll these Jewish leaders? Was he just trying to upset them? He wanted his people to realize that that's not what Sabbath is about. The law wasn't given to restrict us. The law was given to help us thrive. And this is why Jesus said the following famous verse. Matthew chapter 11, he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here Jesus is talking about the heavy burden of the law that the Jewish leaders have been placing on the people. And Jesus is going to teach what the laws were really about and how trusting in Jesus will remove that burden. And Jesus mentions the yoke, and yoke is what you put on the neck of animals, like cows or bulls here, and you put two animals together. Jesus is saying that he's carrying the other side of the yoke. The burden is light because Jesus is carrying all the heavy load on himself. He's doing all the heavy lifting of the law. All we have to do is to trust him and follow him, how like the two animals follow each other. And we just try to love God and love others the same. Now, at the same time, Jesus told them here that he wants us to have rest for our souls. In other words, Jesus wants us to have eternal relief, eternal life. But for those who trust Jesus, we are able to experience a sample of this relief on this life too. We can experience that the relief from our work, knowing that God is still working. And knowing that God is still working even while we rest is a very good news. And this is why we can afford to take a day off in a week. Like my friends and I back in youth, you know, we used to quote Psalm, you know, 127. And then don't think that we were like any like holier for like, you know, memorizing a verse. Because this is what it said, right? Verse 2, God gives to his beloved sleep. Right? That was the excuse that we had whenever you fell asleep during sermon time. Oh, it's because God was just pouring out his love on me that, you know, that's why I fell asleep. But when you read it in context, it's actually saying that we are able to go to sleep at night knowing that God who loves us is taking care of our well-being. This is why when the Israelites were in the wilderness, they went out to collect manna on Friday, right? And God would give them double portion on that day so that they don't have to go out on a Saturday, right? The Sabbath to pick them up, right? God knew what they needed to keep the Sabbath holy and he provided for them. Knowing that even while we sleep or rest, God is still working. And talking about this rhythm of working 6 days and resting one, here's Pastor Daryl Johnson again with a wonderful quote. He said, "None of us is so important that we cannot obey the inherent rhythm of time. Indeed, all of us are too important not to obey the rhythm." What he's saying is, like, you know, don't take yourself too seriously. If you, the world isn't going to stop moving if you stop working for one day. And at the same time, it's saying that you are too valuable to not rest. Take care of yourself because God takes care of you. God created us to rest. In fact, he commanded us to rest so that we may have this relief. And I hope that you can find faith to put rest in God as priority. When Jesus returns and brings true Sabbath, there will be relief as well. God said to Adam and Eve, our work will be wrought with pain and frustration. And that's why living in this life is so hard. Life is hard because of sin. But Jesus is coming back to give us relief from that. No more tears, no more sadness, no more death. This life right now is like the 6 days of work. We are still waiting for the Sabbath to come. And when it comes, we shall have relief. And until that day, let us enjoy a day of relief on Sabbath. Lastly, Jesus gives us rest. When God rested on the seventh day, it wasn't because he was tired. Right? It was because he had finished his work of creation and now wanted to enjoy the fellowship with his creation. It's like cooking a delicious meal, right? Putting in all the work and now you stop cooking. Not because you're tired, but so that you can enjoy it with your guests. How does Jesus give us that rest? Now, I recently reread a book called Erasing Hell to prepare for the weekly Bible study that I do with a couple of guys. In this book, Francis Chan, right, Pastor Francis Chan, tells of a story he had read in a Christian magazine called Christianity Today. Marshall Shelley, one of the editors of the magazine, had written his story about his son, Toby. They found out that their son, while you know his wife was pregnant, was diagnosed with an abnormal heart. They were told that that the baby would not survive the birth, but he did. So they rejoiced, saying, "God is good." Right? The baby looked healthy and his heart was beating well. And then 2 minutes later, the baby died. When the nurses asked the Shelleys if they had a name for the baby, they said, "Toby." He said, "Toby, it's short for a biblical name, Tobiah, which means God is good." And this is the part I want to focus on. He writes, "The name was what we believed, not what we felt. It was what we wanted to feel again someday. We want to find rest in this time, in this life. Rest from all the pain and sorrow of this life. We want to finally enjoy God's good creation without sin, without death, without pain and sorrow. It's what we will feel again someday, that God is good. Jesus came so that we can have that rest. And that's why Jesus went to the cross, so that we may be restored to enjoy relief and rest in God. But we haven't entered that rest yet. It says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. How do we enter that rest now? How do we enter that eternal rest later? Listen to Jesus' question again for you. Do you want to be healed? That's the question for you and me. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be restored? Do you want relief? Do you want rest? And just like the man who was invalid all his life, we too can receive healing and relief when we respond by faith and obedience, by trusting that Jesus had already finished all the work on the cross for us to enjoy this Sabbath. And that's why he can say, it is finished. He did it himself, for there was absolutely nothing that we can do. But the only work that is left for us to do is this. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So let your Sabbath, your Sundays, be a time you find restoration, relief, and rest in the one who loves you until the day he returns to give us the true Sabbath. Let us pray. Father God, we pray to you. In our lives, Lord, there are things that need restoration. We need relief. We need rest. And I pray, God, that you would grant us these things. As we try to honor the Sabbath, as we try to just keep this day holy, to be different, to spend in your presence and with those who also love you, Lord God, I pray that you would grant us these things. Give us grace that we need, for we cannot do it ourselves. And Lord, whatever that is holding us down, as you tell us to get up, help us to obey in faith. We thank you, Lord, in all this, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.